In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Prayer to Christ the King. O Jesus Christ, I acknowledge Thee as universal King. All that has been made has been created for Thee. Exercise all Thy rights over me. I renew my baptismal vows, renouncing Satan, his pomps, and his works, and I promise to live as a good Christian. In particular, do I pledge myself to labor to the best of my ability for the triumph of the rights of God and of Thy Church. Divine Heart of Jesus, to Thee do I proffer my poor services, laboring that all hearts may acknowledge Thy sacred kingship, and that thus the reign of Thy peace be established throughout the whole universe. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today we are looking at Lesson 55 of My Catholic Faith. The title of this lesson, The Catholic Eastern Church's Rites. The image at the top of the lesson shows three angels, each holding a picture, I guess, of different objects. The caption says, the essential acts of the liturgy are three. The prayers of the priesthood in the divine office, represented by the first angel. That angel is holding a book, says breviary. The Mass, represented by the second angel, that shows an angel holding a picture of the Mass being celebrated. And the sacraments, represented by the third angel, and he's holding a picture of the Lamb with the seven rivers flowing forth from the Lamb. The term rite is sometimes used to refer to the liturgy according to some definite custom and language. Rite may also designate, in a narrow sense, some particular liturgical ceremony. In this way, we have the rite of baptism, etc. What is the Catholic Eastern Church? It is that part of the Church in the East which, although using liturgies and rites differing from those of the Latin or Western Church centered at Rome, subscribe to the same doctrines and recognize the same sovereign pontiff, thus belonging to the same universal and true Church. The Catholic Eastern Churches include the following: Byzantines, Syrians, Copts, Ethiopians, Chaldeans, Armenians, Malabarese, and Maronites. At the beginning of the 4th century, there was one church, one in doctrine as well as in obedience to the sovereign pontiff, the Bishop of Rome. Even then, however, there was no uniformity in observances, ceremonies, rites. Our Lord had sent the apostles to different parts, and their followers had stuck to the doctrines, but had varied in the observances and rites in accordance with the particular inclinations of the people in the region. The languages used were naturally extremely varied. The Mass was the same sacrifice instituted by our Lord in Aramaic, but it must have been said in quite a variety of languages. Then the political dissension within the Roman Empire led to its division into East and West. Religious organization, following political developments, led to the separation of first the Greek, then the Russian Orthodox Church. These schismatical churches denied the authority of the Pope, who lived in the West as Bishop of Rome. Otherwise, they continued to practice the true religion, just as Christ and the apostles had taught. They administered the sacraments, celebrated Mass, and followed other observances. Within the Catholic Eastern Church, only the Maronite Church has never been in schism. With the passing of the centuries, those in schism divided and subdivided. Then, chiefly since the 16th and 17th centuries, most of them returned to the unity of the true Church. The Catholic Eastern Church continues to use different rites and observances, some of which even antedated those of Rome, as having been there long before the schisms. Thus today the groups in the Eastern Church have their own discipline and customs, the most notable of which is that with them called Mass, called Holy Liturgy, is said in the language peculiar to the church in which it is being said, whether Slavonic, Romanian, Syriac, Arabic, Armenian, Greek, Coptic, Ethiopic, or Georgian. Other differences of practice administration of the Holy Eucharist to the faithful in both forms of bread and wine, the use of leavened bread for Holy Mass, baptism by immersion, bowing from the waist with a sweep of the arm instead of a genuflection before the Blessed Sacrament. Groups in the Eastern Church are chiefly those under the jurisdiction of the Patriarchs of Alexandria, Antioch, Jerusalem, and Constantinople. In the 5th century, there were 5 patriarchates, these 4 composing the Eastern Church and the Patriarchate of Rome alone in the West. In those days, there were clear-cut geographical divisions of patriarchates. An Eastern Catholic was born within the limits of his patriarchate. Today, one belongs to the right wherever he goes, and his children inherit his right. In the United States, there are 2 dioceses of Eastern Catholics, one of Philadelphia, Ukrainian Greek, to which some 310,000 Catholics belong, and another of Pittsburgh, composed of Russians, Hungars, and Croats, to which some 278,000 Catholics belong. If Canada is included, more than 1 million among us are of the Eastern Church. The Catholic Eastern Church is a living proof of the universality of the Catholic Church. The matter, including the doctrines, faith, and morals, is unchanging, but the manner, including rubrics and liturgy, custom and practice, the externals, may change. The Church organization is malleable, but the fundamentals and essentials, the doctrines, are unchanging anywhere. Thus, Catholics under the Patriarchate of Rome in the United States have only 6 holy days of obligation. The Ukrainian Catholic here has to observe 20 holidays of obligation. His Christmas, though, also December 25th, falls on our December 7th, because he uses a different calendar. In the Eastern churches, the married clergy can be found as often as the celibate, because married men can be ordained and retain their wives. If the wife of a married priest dies, he cannot remarry. A bachelor who is ordained cannot marry later. Bishops are required to be either widowers or single. Unity of religion does not mean uniformity of right. Even in the Latin Church under the Patriarch of Rome, there are variations, all dating no later than the 14th century. As Pope Benedict XIV said, Eastern Christians should be Catholics. They do not need to become Latins. Externals may vary, but the core is one. What is liturgy and what is rite? Liturgy composes a public act intended for the worship of God. Rite is the manner of observing the act. At present, however, the 2 terms are used indiscriminately and interchangeably. Strictly speaking, liturgy now refers to the rite of Holy Mass. The Roman rite is, for all practical purposes, the universal rite used in the Western Church. In it, Latin is used. During the period of persecutions, and on account of the difficulty of communication, variety in practices was the natural and common thing. When the Church became better organized, practices became more uniform. In the Latin Church, rites practically became uniform in 1570 with the publication of the Roman Missal. Even today, a few variations remain. The Byzantine rite, after the Roman, is the most widely used in the Church, being found in Russia, Greece, the Balkans, and South Italy. Greek is the language principally employed, but Georgian, Slavonic, and Romanian are likewise used. The Orthodox Eastern Church belongs to this rite. Originally, it was of Constantinople. It is based on the rite of St. James of Jerusalem, and was reformed by St. Basil and St. John Chrysostom. Modified for use in Russia, this rite is termed Ruthenian. Other Asian rites are the Antiochian, Chaldean, and Armenian, in their entirety or modified. They are employed in the East. The Antiochian Rite is the source of many derived rites. It traces its origin to St. James of Jerusalem. The Syrians, Chaldeans, Malabrisi, and Marianites used derivations. The Chaldean Rite is used by the Chaldeans and Malabarisi. Syriac is the principal language used in both these rites. The Armenian Rite is in use among Armenians found in the Levant, Italy, and Austria. The Armenian tongue is used. It is the Greek liturgy of Saint Basil. In Africa, Catholic churches, the principal rite used is the Alexandrian. This is called the Liturgy of Saint Mark, but the original has been greatly modified. The Coptic and Ethiopian churches use it. The Catholic Copts are under the Patriarch of Alexandria living in Cairo. Old Coptic and Arabic are the languages used in their liturgy. The Ethiopian Church uses a version of the Liturgy of St. Mark. It is, as a whole, the same as that of the Copts. The ceremonies of these rites may indeed seem strange to us of the Latin Rite, but the bishops and priests are real bishops and priests, though vested differently. The Mass and sacraments are genuine, though performed with an unknown ritual. The Church in the East is the same Church in the West, the same founded by Jesus Christ, the one true Catholic Church. Okay. That concludes the reading of Lesson 55 on the Catholic Eastern Church and Rites. I do have a few comments. Do we have any questions first? Okay. All right, with Vatican II, many thought that that was just going to be simply the creation of a new rite, the Novus Ordo Missae, the new rite of saying the Mass. In Latin, was going to be a translation into the vernacular, and many, I guess probably the majority, welcomed such a change with open arms. You might say like a breath of fresh air. Finally, the Mass was going to be in a language that the people could understand, because Latin had died and no one really understood, used, or spoke Latin any longer. So they looked to Vatican II as the opportunity to have a new rite. And that could have all been well and good, except it was not a translation. The doctrines began to be changed. So with the change in the rite, there was a change in doctrine or change in teaching, which created a big problem. This chapter points out that when the Roman Empire began to disintegrate, it was separated politically into East and West, so the Church was basically divided at that time between East and West. And that separation led to the schism where the East, the majority of those in the East, refused to recognize the Pope in Rome as the head of the Church, and therefore refused unity. So schism, or the schismatical churches, are those who break away from the unity with the rest of the Church. That is very different than, say, King Henry VIII breaking away from Rome, because King Henry VIII did not just enter into schism, he began to deny the very doctrines of the Church. And so that became a heresy. And in theology, we often hear the phrase that schism and heresy are basically two sides of the same coin. Once you break union with the Pope, you basically deny the doctrine of papal infallibility. Once you enter into a heresy, you eventually end up in schism because you must break away from the true Church and unity with that true Church. So they end up two sides of the same coin, but they are very distinct things. One is the separation of unity, a lack of charity, brotherly love, if you will, and the other is a denial of the doctrines, the teachings of Christ that the Catholic Church holds intact. With these many Eastern rites, it was simply a matter of schism. They did not deny any doctrines. for the most part. They did eventually begin to deny doctrines, and we have in the Nicene Creed the words, the word filioque and the Son, so the Holy Ghost proceeds from the Father and the Son. Many in the East refused to accept that doctrine, and so they do not have the filioque in their creed, the Nicene Creed that they use. And that became a heresy because they refused the unity of the doctrine. And denying the doctrine, now they are outside of the church. Okay, so as long as they were just in schism, you know, they are Catholic, they have valid orders, everything is good except for the fact there is no unity. But once they enter into heresy, I guess unity is no longer even possible because they have denied the very doctrine. Unless they want to renounce their heresy, they are outside the church. So those in schism can still remain Catholic, they can still have valid orders, which becomes confusing to many people because we look at Henry VIII and Anglican orders have been declared invalid. So Henry VIII didn't just break away in schism and refuse unity with the Pope, but he began denying doctrines and setting up false doctrines, false teachings, which set him outside of the church. And eventually, it wasn't just a political thing, it became a spiritual matter that now he is denying doctrines, and so he changes the teaching in England, in the United Kingdom, I guess, the teachings of the church in the United Kingdom basically began to deny doctrine and therefore changed the validity of the sacraments. And I guess if you want, principally the attack was the sacrifice of the Mass, but they also changed the rite of ordination, no longer ordaining priests to forgive sins, or I forget exactly what there. But the Anglican orders were declared to be invalid due to lack of matter or form and intention, I believe, due to lack of form and intention. So they changed the words of ordination, therefore changing the meaning, and therefore they no longer had the intention to ordain a priest to offer sacrifice. And thus the Anglicans instituted, which looks very, what the ceremonies they have look very much like the Latin Rite Catholic Church, but they are not. They instituted basically a sacrificial, or a meal, rather than a sacrifice. And so what we saw coming, I think, out of Vatican II was more along the lines of Henry VIII rather than just a change in rite, because it was a change in doctrine. And the interpretation of these rites became, in our opinion, heretical, because it was no longer the sacrifice of the Mass. They wanted to deny that and institute a memorial meal, a celebration of the Last Supper, and take the entire concept of sacrifice, penance, mortification. They wanted to kind of set that aside. And with the experimentation of Vatican II, they even began to use invalid matter. There were reports of them using cookies instead of host. So they, you know, it's no longer bread, but cookies, and the Latin Rite was very clear in the Council of Trent, and basically when I want to find anything wrong with in the modernist church or the Church of Vatican II, I go back to the Council of Trent, because Vatican II basically implemented all the various Protestant doctrines, false doctrines, errors, and concepts, principally to appease the Protestants that were there at Vatican II. You know, they invited, I think it was 6 Protestant ministers or leaders there at Vatican II to help compose the new rite of the Mass. So they made sure that there was nothing offensive to these 6 Protestants. And so we find that the new Mass is filled with, if not outright, at least subtle heresies, Protestant ideologies. But the Council of Trent went very methodically to condemn these Protestant errors one by one, many years before. So the errors of Protestantism were already condemned by the Council of Trent, but then we see that these condemned errors were basically being implemented and brought forth once again with Vatican II, but this time with a Protestant mentality that these were something good. It was a return to ancient custom, ancient tradition, whatever it may have been, but these ideas had already been condemned by the Council of Trent. And if I haven't...
Your Excellency, so if our Mass follows the Council of Trent, the doctrines of the Council of Trent, could there be an Eastern Church that doesn't use the Latin Rite that also still follows the Council of Trent? That
yes.
would be considered in schism, but not unified with the Pope, but then even more not unified with the Pope. So could there still be Catholics in the world?
Well, I wouldn't say we're not united with the Pope. We're just saying this man is not a Pope. And I think that's an important distinction to make. But yes, Eastern rites can still have valid orders. Even if they are united with a false Pope, they can still have valid orders and valid rites and would be acceptable to us, you know, especially in times of emergency, to receive last rites from them or to confess our sins to them. And in case of an emergency, those are open avenues to us, as long as they haven't changed their doctrines. They still have valid rites. For us to perpetually go to an Eastern Rite Mass on every Sunday, that is not really covered. And then you get to the point, well, we're under a constant state of emergency. So every Sunday is an emergency, and so we go to the Eastern Rite to receive the sacraments because the sacraments are not there. Well, the law of the Church is that you only receive the sacraments at least once a year. And I would say once a year you might be in a state of emergency, but not every Sunday or every day. It is really a serious matter to go to the Eastern Orthodox for the sacraments. Switching from one rite to another, I believe, requires papal authorization. So someone born in the Latin Rite cannot decide, oh, I want to be a Russian Orthodox today, and just pick up and move into the Russian Orthodox and start worshiping as a Russian Orthodox. That would require papal dispensation. The marriages between the various rites becomes complicated, but generally, I may be wrong, but I'd have to check canon law. I hesitate to say, but I think it generally follows the bride's rite. So pastor of the bride is the one to perform the marriage and to arrange everything. And so when it comes to different rites, if there is marriage to take place between two rites, they would generally go, I believe, I hate to make that statement, but I believe it is the rite, whatever rite the bride is in. And that is where the marriage would take place. I think I've read where they would have both priests there at the ceremony, both the Latin Rite and the Eastern Rite, whatever it may be, to co-officiate, if you will, for that sacrament. But it is not something that we take lightly, and so the Church does say, in times of emergency, if you're at the in articulo mortis, and in the point of death, you may receive the sacraments from schismatics or from these other rites. I believe there are, and many traditionalists have sought out these different rites. In the early days after Vatican II, there were many who wanted to become priests, but they rejected the changes of Vatican II. And went to those in schism to receive ordination. And then they came back and said, well, we are Roman Catholic priests. Say, no, you belong to whatever Eastern church you went to, you belong to that rite. That was the rite you were ordained in. You cannot now come back and say you're a Latin rite priest. And if that place that you went to receive orders was in schism or heresy, you're in schism and heresy. And so I have a problem trying to reconcile and to receive them back into the Latin rite. I said, no, you're that rite. Not too long ago, I had a man contact me. He had contacted me several years before, wanting me to ordain him, and I turned him down for reasons we don't need to get into, but apparently he went to California, found some Eastern Rite bishop who ordained him. He moved back to New York. He's functioning. He contacts me. He wants me to conditionally ordain him because he's not certain whether his rite of ordination was valid. He wants to continue functioning as a priest, and he wants to keep his job. He wants to live in the world and be a priest at the same time. And I said, well, you know, I'm not going to just simply conditionally ordain you. Ordination puts an indelible mark upon your soul, and I don't want to be guilty of a heresy in denying that indelible mark. There has to be an investigation into whether you are validly ordained or not. We don't just go around conditionally ordaining men who tell me that they are priests. And so we did a little look, research online, found this bishop, whether he's valid or not. I don't really know whether they accepted the changes of Vatican II or not. I didn't want to get into that, but I said to this man, this is the man who ordained you. This is the man whom you've promised obedience to. This is where you belong. You answer to him. Well, he's way out on the West Coast. Doesn't matter. He's just a phone call away. You know, the West Coast, the way we have to travel today, the communications today, it's not that far away. But I do have a problem trying to reconcile these men who have gone over to different rites, wanting to come back and function as Latin Rite Catholics. Because you're getting into papal territory, switching rites back and forth. And of course, they all want to say, it's an emergency. Well, it was convenient for you because you wanted to become a priest. You went and found someone to ordain you. I'm sorry, but I don't want to touch you now, because I believe it is God who calls us, not we who call ourselves. Long answer, but hopefully I got you, got the answer you needed. Any more questions, comments?
Giles?
Yes.
I'm sure you hear me.
I can hear you.
I'm not sure which chapter you're on. I know my numbers aren't the same as yours, but what's the name of the chapter?
The Catholic Eastern Church Rites.
Okay. You said the right chapter anyway. Okay.
There you go. All right. If there are no more questions, we'll end with the act of resignation to the divine will. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. O Lord, my God, I now at this moment readily and willingly accept at thy hand whatever kind of death it may please thee to send me, with all its pains, penalties, and sorrows. Benedictio Dei omnipotentis, Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, descendet super vos et maniat semper. Amen.